Oh, glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. You know, one of the most glorious truths the Apostle Paul taught was something the Jews found very offensive. They actually found it heretical, even worthy of death. Which is why they persecuted Paul from city to city, and they attempted to kill Paul on numerous occasions. The Jews saw Paul as a false teacher who distorted God's truth. In fact, that's why Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, for the Jews had demanded his death before the Roman authorities. The Jews hated Paul's teaching. Well, what was so offensive to them that we find so glorious? Well, it's what Paul taught in chapter 2. That the Gentiles, the people of the nations who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ has broken down all barriers that divided Jew and Gentile, and he made them into one new man, establishing peace. He reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross. And this means Jew and Gentile alike have access to the Father the same way. It's through Jesus Christ. And it also means that the Gentiles are now fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That is glorious truth. That the Gentiles, the people of the nations who believe in Christ, have all the blessings of Christ. That was a new truth, what Paul calls a mystery that was revealed to him. And while it's glorious news for the Gentiles, this was a stumbling block to the Jews. So how do we know Paul wasn't heretical? How do we know that? How do we know that what he taught was true? Well, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul reveals how God made known the mystery of Christ. How God made it known. And it's going to be super encouraging for us. And as I read through this, I just want you to notice some of the words that Paul emphasizes. Revelation, revealed, made known, bring to light, and how those words connect to the word mystery that he mentioned several times here. So I'm going to try to emphasize that so you can see that as I read through this. Look at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which, referring to mystery, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it, the mystery, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Wow, what a text. What in this passage, Paul explains where he got his message from. He explains what is the specific message, what it was, and why he's preaching it to the Gentiles. And what he emphasizes here, as we're going to see, is that he was a steward of God's grace. He was a steward of the most glorious treasure, the mystery of Christ. And not only was he a steward of that, he was a servant of God's grace, where he got to proclaim the glories of Christ to the Gentiles. And in doing that, he fulfilled his part of God's eternal purpose. Amazingly, as Paul teaches us about himself here, what we're going to see is that we too are stewards and servants of God's grace. And we want to be good stewards and faithful servants of God's grace as he carries out his eternal purpose through you. Let that sink in. He's accomplishing his eternal purpose through you. This is amazing. So we want to look at this. Now, as Paul begins this chapter, what's interesting is that he starts apparently to pray for the Ephesians, but interrupts himself to give more information regarding how he received revelation about the mystery of Christ. And I want you to see this. He repeats this phrase, "for this reason," verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he stops and he kind of interrupts himself. And then he picks up this again in verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is about ready to pray, and then he interrupts himself because he thought it important to reveal more truth about this mystery of Christ so that we would better appreciate his prayer. And in doing this, Paul reveals how God made known the mystery of Christ to him and others, and how he was a steward of this, a steward of God's grace, and made a servant to proclaim this glorious message. So let's look at this. First, be a good steward of God's grace. Be a good steward of God's grace. Look at verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." And skip down to verse 13 as he concludes. "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." What Paul's doing here in this paragraph, one of the things he's doing, he's explaining why he was a prisoner. He's explaining why he was experiencing, why he was willing to suffer, and why he was willing to experience tribulations for others, and why he's burdened to preach Christ, even if it meant persecution. So why is he willing to do all those things? Why is he willing to suffer? "I have a stewardship entrusted to me." What you heard about. Right, he tells them that. "You've heard about this stewardship that's been entrusted to me." They knew, the Ephesians knew about Paul's ministry, that God gave him a stewardship of grace. And we too are stewards, we're going to see. So Paul is an example of what we are. Obviously, he had a unique stewardship. He was an apostle. But what is a steward? A steward is a person who manages the affairs and the treasures of another. And the goal of a steward is to be found trustworthy, because the owner is entrusting his treasures to you to manage and to bring about a good return for him. And so you're not to squander his treasures on yourself. You're not to neglect his treasures. You are to be a good steward of your master's things. Now, we get this. We understand this. If you have a retirement account, you may have someone managing it for you. And not only do you want them to be competent, they need to be trustworthy. because you don't want them stealing from you or mismanaging your funds. Well, Paul says he was a steward entrusted with the treasure of God's grace, which was infinitely more valuable than any human treasure. So his goal was to be found trustworthy in how he handled this eternal treasure, because one day he's going to be held accountable to his master, and so are we. Now, in this context, the stewardship of God's grace entrusted to Paul is the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. And this was entrusted to Paul, who was to preach it to the Gentiles. That was his specific ministry. And notice what Paul emphasizes here in verse 2. The stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So he has this stewardship entrusted to him, the stewardship of God's grace, but it's for others. It was for them. It was for their benefit. In other words, Paul wasn't doing this for his own glory. Paul wasn't doing this for his own benefit. Paul saw himself as a steward. He's been entrusted with a treasure for others that he was to dispense. Paul told the Thessalonians, as an example, he told the Thessalonians that he spoke the gospel of God to them amid much opposition, constant opposition. Right? He's chased out of town after town after town, being persecuted, especially by the Jews. He spoke not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who examined his heart. His goal was to please God. He says, I didn't come with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. He wasn't doing this for money. He goes on and says, I wasn't doing this for the glory of men. So why did he preach Christ? Even though it caused him so much trouble, he was a steward of Christ who was to take the treasure entrusted to him and dispense it for the good of others and to the glory of his master. Because when you dispense the treasure of the gospel, the one who's glorified is Christ. Well, beloved, God has entrusted you with the treasure of the gospel for others. It's for others. So what are you doing with this treasure? You're supposed to be a steward. What are you doing with this treasure? You too are a steward of God's grace. And so you're not to hoard or hide this treasure God has given you. You're to give it away for Christ's glory. Because as people respond to the gospel, as you share it, they give glory to Christ. It abounds to his glory. And someday your master who entrusted this treasure to you will return, and he's going to hold you accountable to how you managed his treasure. Will you be found trustworthy? Will you be found a faithful servant and enter into the joy of your master? Or will you be found a wicked, lazy slave and be cast away from his presence into the outer darkness? Oh, beloved, let us be found faithful to what's been entrusted to us. Let's be found faithful. And I would exhort you, be more faithful to teach your children the scriptures than you are to taking them to their sports. Be more faithful in that, right? Be more faithful in what's more important. Or be more faithful to disciple and mentor others than you are to posting to your Instagram page. Be more faithful to that, right? We're to be faithful stewards. We're to dispense this good news, and we're to do it to our kids and our grandkids and our coworkers and our neighbors and our fellow students. We're to be faithful stewards. And so Paul here is explaining why he was a prisoner, why he's willing to suffer, and it's because he had a stewardship of God's grace entrusted to him for others. And that helps us see something about what he thought about the message he received. He believed it was true. He believed it was from God. And that brings us to our first subpoint here, and that's this. To be a good steward of God's grace, have confidence in this message, in Paul's, that Paul's message was from God. Do you have that confidence? See, this was radical, but Paul's teaching was radical. Is it really from God? Well, how can we have confidence? You can have confidence in the gospel, for God revealed it to several men, not just Paul. This wasn't something Paul made up. And notice how Paul emphasizes this, verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So by revelation, there was made known to Paul this mystery of Christ. What's he talking about? Well, the word mystery is simply a synonym for the word truth. And Paul calls here the truth a mystery because it hadn't been revealed. Look at how he says this in verse 9. He says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. For ages, Paul says, this mystery has been hidden in God. It was unknown to humans. Long ago, God planned what he would do, but he chose in time to reveal this truth to Paul and the other apostles and prophets. The truth was hidden in other generations from the sons of men. Nobody knew about this. In fact, it was a truth unknown that could not be unraveled or understood by human ingenuity. Men could not have thought this up. That's why it's called a mystery. For if God had not revealed it, it never would have been known. And so what Paul's emphasizing here is that he's not the only one who received this revelation of this truth. It wasn't something he conjured up. It was revealed to several men at different times and places. So that gives us confidence that it's true, because their message was consistent. It's a consistent message. The truth about the mystery of Christ, Paul says in verse 5, it was revealed to his apostles and prophets. Now, Jesus himself prophesied that his apostles would receive revelation. We find that when he's talking to them in the upper room. He told the 11, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's John 14. So Jesus says, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to help you remember and write down all that I taught you. Well, according to Paul, that's what happened. He says in verse 5, it has now been revealed. And he uses an aorist tense here. It has been. And the word now, I think to emphasize this truth was revealed exclusively to certain men, the apostles and prophets, and not to anyone else. Paul calls them holy apostles and holy prophets to emphasize that these men were set apart by God for this task. So the revelation given to Paul was also given to the other apostles and prophets. His message wasn't different. It's the same message. Now, I would add, the details of the message given by Paul are different, for sure, right? He goes in a lot more detail than, say, Peter does, right? You read Peter, and Peter's very concise. You read Paul, he's not. But the message is the same. Peter's message is exactly the same as Paul's. In Galatians, Paul says that after he had been ministering for 14 years, He went up to Jerusalem, and he submitted to James and Peter and John the gospel which he preached to the Gentiles. For fear, he says, that I might be running or had run in vain. Maybe I got this wrong. So after 14 years, he goes up to the Jerusalem church to meet with James and Peter and John, whom he calls the reputed pillars of the church. And he goes before them for fear he had been running or had run in vain. Well, upon hearing Paul, those of high reputation contribute nothing to him. Why? They saw that he had been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. Same message. Same message. So they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. James and Peter and John recognized Paul as an apostle. They recognized he preached the same message, and they recognized he had a ministry to the Gentiles. So Paul was a true apostle, entrusted with the same gospel that he was given by revelation. Oh, that gives us confidence. What he wrote was true. But you can have confidence for another reason that this is true, because it actually comes from God. This message comes from God. And notice how Paul stresses this, verse 3, that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I have insight because I was revealed revelation, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul had insight into the mystery of Christ because God himself disclosed revelation to him. So our confidence is not in Paul. Our confidence is in God, who revealed this truth to him. The word revelation, it means the act of God by which he communicates truth to man concerning himself, regarding his nature and his works and his will and his purposes. And through this process of revelation, God revealed truth that was previously unknown. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. So Paul is claiming that what he wrote didn't come from himself. The Bible is actually a supernatural source of information about God because it's from God. Paul was not some enlightened guru who decided to write something about God. No, the things he wrote were actually revealed to him by God himself. And if God hadn't revealed these truths, they would still be unknown. God only gave this revelation to certain men, Christ's holy apostles and prophets. And so this revelation of the New Testament, just like the Old, was not given to everyone. It was only given to a few. But even though it's only given to a few, the people of God recognized it as the Word of God. The people of God recognized it as the Word of God. So, for example, when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he said this: we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul comes to Thessalonica, he's preaching to them the Word of God. They heard it as the Word of God, not the words of men. They recognize that. When believers hear the Word of God, they accept it as God's word, not man's word, because they hear God's voice. It is powerful to perform a work in you who believe. That's how you know God is speaking, because it has God's power behind it, and he does something. And so the Spirit, as Paul says in Corinthians, he works in us so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit helps us see, oh yes, this is from God. I hear God's voice. So the question is, are you confident this is the Word of God? See, if you're confident of that, then you're going to be a good steward because you've been entrusted with this. Paul says this: the truth was revealed to these men by the Spirit. Did you notice that at the end of verse 5? He says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. So it was the Holy Spirit who gave revelation. He's the one who revealed this truth. And that's in total agreement with Peter. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter agrees with Paul. And here's what Peter writes. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 20. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter is explaining how we got the Bible. How did we get the Bible? Peter says that no prophecy of Scripture, that what the prophets wrote down, none of that came from human compelling. Men didn't originate the message and truth they preached and wrote down. Men didn't determine to write a word from God. Men didn't do that. In verse 20, where the New American has the verb is, no prophecy Scripture is, it's actually the Greek word come to be. No Scripture, he says, came to be from man's interpretation. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. Didn't come from me, it came from the Spirit. This mystery of Christ, that came from the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy, Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. God, the Scriptures are breathed out, as it were, from God. They're his initiative. They're not man's initiative. Here Peter says the Scripture are not a matter of one's own interpretation. So in other words, the Bible is not man explaining God's thoughts. It's not man interpreting some concepts of God. No, God didn't give them concepts to write down. He gave them words. It wasn't left to their own interpretation or explanation. No, God gave them words. The words are God-breathed. Scripture is also not the result of human decision, human action, human will. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Prophecy was born along not by the will of men. Instead, its source lies in God. The authors were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And this word moved means more than to guide or direct or control. It means to overrule in the direction and destiny of an object. The Holy Spirit bore them along. He carried them along, and he directed them exactly what he wanted them to say. The same word is used in Luke 5 of a paralyzed man being carried on a bed. The man had no choice where he was going. He was borne along. So he couldn't control the direction of where he was going. This word is used of a ship being borne along by the wind. The wind controlled its direction. And so the person being borne along contributes nothing to the movement induced, but is the object being moved. So the authors, then, in one sense, are not co-authors with God. Their message was given to them in its entirety. And it was given to them precisely as it was given out by them. God spoke through them. So they were not merely his messengers, they were his mouth. So when you hear and read the Bible, what you're hearing and what you're reading are God's words. The things they spoke under the operation of the Spirit were therefore God's words, not theirs. That's why Peter says in verse 19, the prophetic word is more sure. It is a more sure basis of confidence than even the testimony of human witnesses. Even Peter's human witness about seeing Christ transfigured. Why is it more sure than that? Well, it's because a human witness comes from man's mouth. Scripture comes from God's mouth. And so, go back to Ephesians. Paul is in agreement with Peter. And he says that the mystery of Christ was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The Spirit revealed this. And that's why when you read the New Testament, the message of Christ is consistent between Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Jude and James and Peter and the author of Hebrews. It all comes from the same author. And that's why we can have confidence in what Paul's revealing here. The mystery of Christ is true, because God revealed this through the Spirit to certain men. And the question is, do you have confidence that this is indeed God's word? And if you do, then you're going to act on that. Right? If you have a conviction that this is indeed God's word, then you're going to act on it. That's what conviction is. That's what belief is. Right? Belief is being so convinced about something, you act on it, you do something. And so if you truly believe the message, then the result's going to be you're going to be a good steward of the grace of the gospel that God gave you. You're going to act on that because you're going to see, I'm a steward of this. I'm a steward. Now, to be a good steward, know that God revealed a specific message, which is the mystery of Christ, or the gospel for which Paul got himself so much trouble for, from the Jews. Look at verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. Here's the specific message: that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, if you're a Gentile, if you're not a Jew, that means you're a Gentile. You should be clapping your hands right now. This is glorious. We get to be part of this. God's eternal purpose is that the Gentiles, the people of the nations, are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers in the promise of Christ. So God's plan encompasses all peoples, not just the Jews. Praise God for that. Now, in the Old Testament, this was revealed somewhat, right? God promised Abraham, right? He's the father of the Jews. God promised Abraham, in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Through Isaiah, God said of his servant, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That's too small. I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So God's purpose has always been to reach the whole world with the gospel. But what was revealed to Paul that was new was the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers in the promise of Christ. That was revolutionary truth to the Jews of Paul's day. Revolutionary. In fact, even Christian Jews had a hard time swallowing this. Right? Because the Jews were given the promises, the covenants, the sacrifices, the temple. They were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And now you're telling me Gentiles are fellow heirs. How does that work? And one of the first doctrinal disagreements in the early church was over, what do we do with these Gentile converts? Right, what do we do with them? Acts 15. Should they be circumcised and become a Jew to become a Christian? That's what some of the Jewish Christians were teaching. That's what they thought. Yeah, that's what you got to do. But when the apostles and elders looked into this matter, they concluded this was not what God wanted them to do. And they concluded this because of their understanding of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, that the Gentiles were fellow partakers of salvation by faith, not works, which Paul elaborated on in chapter 2, remember? The gospel teaches we're all sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. And this means we're all just as spiritually depraved as everyone else. We all come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. The gospel teaches that we're all saved by grace, not works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So a person is not saved because they're part of Abraham's family. That's not how they're saved. Or we could say it in our terms, you're not saved because you're born into a Christian family. You're not saved by your religious works. You're not saved by circumcision, and you're not saved by baptism. No, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Jew and Gentile alike are all saved the exact same way, and thus we all become fellow partakers of the promise that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, the promise that's in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Think about the promise that you have in Christ Jesus. Paul's elaborated on that, hasn't he? Quite a bit. Redemption in Christ. The forgiveness of all your sins in Christ. Which means you're now reconciled to God. Reconciled to the one who's most wondrous, most wonderful, most delightful, most glorious. You're reconciled to him. But more than that, you're adopted into his family, so you're a son of God, a daughter of God. You can call God your father. Oh, and your father cares for you. He's a tender father, amen? And because you're adopted, you're also an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ. That's the promise that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's something to rejoice in. This is all because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. As one man said, the essence of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are made everything he is and given everything he has. And so what we see here is Christ breaks down all barriers between Jews and Gentiles. And there's no one else who could do this. And if you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, you are a fellow partaker of the promise in Christ. You are a fellow member of the same body where Christ is the head of the body. We are linked together by the life of Christ. And you know what that means, beloved? There are no second-class in-laws or distant cousins in the family of God. In God's eyes, every member is indistinguishable in their standing from any other member. We're fellow members of the body of Christ with all the privileges of that. Praise God. And then he says, you're fellow heirs because you're adopted into God's family. You know, it's interesting. You think about the Jews' inheritance, what God promised them in the Old Testament. God, part of their inheritance was God promised them land. And that's mentioned all the way throughout the Old Testament. First promise to Abraham. He and his descendants would possess the land. Well, Abraham never possessed it. Someday he will. That's a promise God gave to him. But as you read through the Old Testament, this idea of a promised land keeps expanding until one day there's going to come a king who's going to rule over the entire earth. Because God created man to rule over the earth. So one day, a man will come to rule over the earth. That man is Jesus Christ. And the Father gives the nations to His Son as His inheritance. Psalm 2. The very ends of the earth He's going to reign over. And beloved, we will reign with Him. We're going to reign with Him because we're fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, His people inherit the earth. You have the physical blessing of that. Oh, but there's more, as you know. You have all the spiritual blessings in Christ that we just talked about, right? Justification and redemption and forgiveness and those things. And this is for every Christian because we're all sons. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens on the outside, outcasts. No, we are sons with the same legal status as all other believers, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Praise God. This is all part, by the way, of God's eternal purpose that He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord through the gospel. His plan is astounding. And if you have believed in Christ, this is what you have in Him. This is what you have. And this is why we can rejoice, right? Even in the midst of our sorrows. And why we can have peace in the midst of our afflictions. In fact, God is even using your tribulations for the glory of others. That's what Paul says. See, Paul's perspective of his tribulations was, oh, I am in prison for the glory of Christ and for your glory. That's why I'm in prison. It's for your benefit. Well, what a way to see how... A way to see our afflictions, right? A different way to look at them. And so Paul reveals here how he was a steward of God's grace, that he was entrusted with the treasure of the gospel. And he's shown here how God has made known the mystery of Christ through revelation by His Spirit to certain men, which gives us confidence it's true. He's also shown how God revealed a specific message, the promise of Christ through the gospel for all people. And now this has been entrusted to us. Are you going to be a faithful steward of God's grace? That's what you're called to do. Be a faithful steward. Now, when we get to verse 7, Paul switches his focus to his ministry. His ministry. And in doing this, Paul reveals God's eternal purpose is carried out in Christ through His people. Through His people. That's astonishing to think about. So you have a part to play in this. God's eternal purpose of exalting His Son to all peoples includes using you. Whoa. So second, be a faithful servant of God's grace. Be a faithful servant of God's grace. Carry out the ministry God gave you to make known the glories of Christ. Look at Paul. He says, of which I was made a minister, verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Of which, he's talking about the gospel in the previous verse, which includes Gentiles being fellow heirs and so forth. Of that gospel, Paul says, I was made a servant. And so are we. You're made a servant of the gospel. You have the privilege of being a servant of the gospel. That is a privilege, to be a servant of the gospel. The word minister here is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon. Right? It means to execute the commands of another as a servant. That's what a deacon is. To execute the commands of another as a servant. And Paul says, I didn't volunteer for this. I was made a servant. I was made a servant. He had a stewardship entrusted to him, and he was to serve faithfully in that capacity. That's why in 1 Corinthians, he pronounced a woe to himself if he didn't preach the gospel. I've been entrusted with this. I've been made a servant of the gospel. I got to preach it. So his job as a servant was to proclaim the gospel. Now, a servant, by definition, acts on the commands of his master, submitting to his authority, And his primary responsibility is to simply do what he's told. And like Paul, we too are servants of the gospel. Why? Because we're slaves of Christ. We've been bought with precious blood. And so we're to carry out his commands. And our ministry is to proclaim the gospel. Now, we get in trouble when we start thinking of ourselves more than a servant. That's when we get in trouble. Right? Because when you start thinking of yourself more than a servant, God stops working through you. In fact, God opposes you. He opposes the proud. And so, beloved, just remember who you are. You're a servant of Christ. So you're to fulfill your ministry. Are you being a faithful servant? We're called to be faithful servants. Now, we shouldn't see being a servant as a duty, but as a privilege. You're given a ministry according to the gift of God's grace. Look at verse 7, how he emphasizes that. Of which I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Listen, what Paul is saying is this. God doesn't give you a ministry without giving you power to carry it out. But Paul here is underscoring, first of all, the kindness of God to put him in the ministry. It was freely given to him by the grace of God. He didn't deserve this position. He didn't earn this position because of his education or his abilities or his intellect or anything like that. No, Paul says it was simply a matter of God's grace. And beloved, God has given you a ministry to exalt the Lord Jesus, to proclaim his unfathomable riches, to proclaim the great things he's done for you in saving you and forgiving you and reconciling you to the Father, making you an heir of all things. Can you tell people about that? I mean, that's something to tell people. This is a gift given by God's grace to you. You don't deserve this high position of being his servant. I mean, we have the honor of serving the King and to take part in God's eternal purpose of exalting his Son to all peoples. That is a high calling. That's a high privilege. Are you being a servant? And maybe the question to ask ourselves maybe is this: what is hindering you from being a servant? What is getting in the way of you being a faithful servant? It could be sin, right? If it is, repent of it. Turn from it. Put it behind you. Hebrews says it could be encumbrances, right? It could be things that are just weighing you down. They may not even be sinful things, but they're weighing you down from running your race where you can be the most effective servant for Christ. What are the hindrances, those encumbrances that are weighing you down? That's preventing you from being the best servant you can be. Now, you have this ministry, and it can sound a bit daunting, but you're empowered by God to fulfill your ministry. I love the end of that, 7, where he says, God's grace was given to me according to the working of his power. God's power worked through Paul to carry out his ministry. The Lord is the power behind the servant. And what I love about this is that God takes feeble people and works through them, giving them power so that he's exalted. And Paul's already mentioned God's power in chapter 1. He's going to mention it again at the end of this chapter in verse 20, where he says, to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God can do more than you can ask or think through you. I think most of the time we don't believe that. We don't believe it. Because if we believed it, then we would act. Right? Do you believe the Lord gives you enough power to be a mother to little kids and fulfill your duties that he's called you to do for them? Do you believe he's given you enough power to do your work in a way that honors Christ? Even if you have an unreasonable boss. Do you believe, I mean, we could go on, right? Christ gives power to weak people so that we could be good servants, faithful servants. Praise God for that. This privilege of being a servant of Christ is especially seen when you remember who you are. Oh, beloved, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach Christ. Paul, see how he saw himself? He saw himself as the least of all the saints, the foremost of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. I mean, he would enter Christians' homes and thought nothing of tearing them apart and arresting someone out of that home. And then when they were being condemned to death, he would throw in his lot with them and agree. Wow. When Christians, Paul understood then the grace of God. He knew what he was deserved. I deserved wrath and judgment. He received grace and forgiveness. He never forgot his unworthiness. Oh, beloved, we shouldn't either. Don't forget your unworthiness. Remember where you came from. Chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath. That's what we deserve. That's what Paul has unfolded. Remember where you came from and be amazed at what you get to do. Be amazed. God uses people like you. I mean, if you feel like at times, who am I? How can God use me? You're in good company. You're in good company. You're the kind of person God uses. He uses the most unlikely people, so he's exalted. So you have this privilege of being a servant of the gospel. Be a faithful servant. You have the privilege of proclaiming the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Christ's riches cannot be searched out. There's no end to them. And we've seen how Paul has tried to unfold this in the first two chapters of this letter, where I mentioned last time he mentions Christ nearly 50 times in 45 verses. Over and over and over, Paul is trying to help us comprehend the riches of Christ that are unfathomable. In fact, he's going to go on and talk about trying to help us praying that we would comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So how do you comprehend something that's incomprehensible? We have riches beyond measure in Christ. Because he's the only one who can satisfy the longings of your soul. And yet we get so forgetful, don't we? We start pursuing other things to satisfy us and they don't. And we're always left wanting. And we come back to Christ and we remember, oh, it's only in him that my thirst is satisfied. It's only in him that my hunger is satisfied. So, beloved, oh, go back to Christ. Go back to your first love and be satisfied in him. You have the privilege of proclaiming this one so others share in the unfathomable riches of Christ. The only true wealth there is no other true wealth but Christ. So faithfully proclaim him. Paul says he had the privilege of bringing to light God's hidden plan. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Administration simply means the carrying out of God's purpose. And Paul says that was a mystery, as we saw before, because for ages it was hidden in God. Before God created all things, he had a plan of what he was going to do. And part of that plan was hidden until God revealed it to Paul and the other apostles. And Paul's task was to bring this to light. Well, now we have the light. We have it. So our responsibility in this generation, we have the privilege of bringing to light the unfathomable riches of Christ to those who are in darkness. We have that privilege too. Oh, beloved, be a faithful servant to do that. I mean, Good Friday's coming up. Invite friends to come. Next Sunday's Easter. Invite friends to come. And let's pray God would work and move so that they would see the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul then reveals the privilege that we have of taking part in revealing God's glory. Oh, we have the privilege of revealing God's glory. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that, he begins verse 10, so that, right? That points to the results of bringing this truth to light, which is to make known the multifaceted wisdom of God like nothing else could. You see, the gospel reveals the multifaceted wisdom of God. Think about that. God determined the way to save sinful people from judgment was not by having them do anything. Instead, God determined to appease his own wrath by becoming a man, dying in our place, dying the death we deserved so we could be saved from wrath, set free from sin and death, and become children of God and receive all the blessings of that. Wow. Now, who would have thought of that? No one but God. No one but God. I mean, who sends his only son to die for his enemies? Only God. And it's even more astounding because he brings Jew and Gentile, unites them in one body, reconciles them to God through the cross. And all of this displays his multifaceted wisdom. Because no one could have thought these things or carried them out but God. And God showcases his wisdom. Think about this. This is what he's saying. He showcases his wisdom through the church. The church is you. He showcases his wisdom through the church to angels, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And here's what angels see. They see God taking Jews and Gentiles, breaking down all barriers between them and making them one in Christ. They see God taking rebels and then through the cross forgive them, reconcile them to himself, and change them so that they're now loving servants of the King, proclaiming his glory. And all of that displays God's multifaceted wisdom, and the angels are stunned by that, and they give glory to God, and they worship. You see, there's something bigger going on here than just our church. There's a spiritual realm looking into these things. And the church exists to bring God glory, and we bring him glory by being faithful servants. God's glory is centered in making much of Christ. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the center of everything the Father does. It is his great delight to exalt the Son, because it's through him that the Father manifests the supremacy of his glory, because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And we have the joy of taking part in this as we proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ. You get to reveal God's glory in Christ. Be a faithful servant of that. And then you have the privilege of having God's help. God helps you through this. Look at how he finishes here. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. Wow, one of the greatest blessings we have is we have access to God through Christ. Access provided by the blood of Jesus. And that access allows us to come before the Father with boldness. This word means to speak freely and frankly without concealment. So you can approach God, not flippantly, but reverently, yet with freedom to tell God what's on your heart. And it's your trust in Christ that gives you access. So you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, and you know you're going to receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And so if you have access to God, that means you have all the necessary resources that you need to be a faithful servant. God's going to bless what you do as you serve him faithfully. So here what we see is, we see Paul had been revealed, has revealed for us God's eternal purpose and how he carries it out in Christ through the church. And that helped Paul really grasp his circumstance. It helped Paul see things more clearly. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for your sake. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Christ. It's for your sake. Or verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. It's for your glory. Oh, don't lose heart. When you hear of that, I've been in prison for almost 4 years. Don't lose heart at that. It's for your benefit. It's for your glory. And one benefit, we would say, that's been a benefit for the church for 2,000 years is from prison, Paul wrote 4 letters, one of them being Ephesians. Oh, and this is a sweet letter, isn't it? God's eternal purpose, what we see here, is that God uses your circumstances, even your sufferings, for the glories of Christ. What an amazing privilege we have. I would urge you, beloved, be a good steward of God's grace and be a faithful servant of God's grace, for this is his glory, for his glory and the glory of others, so they will hear this and come. What a privilege we have. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we're amazed by these truths. I think as Paul was, as he penned them, what amazing God is there like this, like you, who could think of these things, how you're uniting us together in Christ. And Lord, let us be a part of this. It's through the church that you're working. Oh, Lord, help us be faithful servants. Help us be stewards, good stewards, as we're entrusted with this good news of Christ. Help us to be good stewards of that and proclaim it so that others would come to see the beauty and wonders of Christ. Oh, use your church, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.